Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to look out upon faces that I remember from the Radio Church of God days. You're weathering well. And remembering back to those days, back in the early 60s, for those of us that were there can remember the enthusiasm of the church members being very high, because at that time we were new in the faith. We were filled and excited with God's truth, and on top of that, we had this thing of 1972 hanging out in front of us. And it was pretty much agreed that by that time that we would be packed up and long gone. Well, here we are. 72 came and went, and from that time to this, the enthusiasm of many members has waned. Many have left. And in some respects, the church seemed to be going through motions, trying to come up with new ideas and to pump some life and enthusiasm back into the work and into the church. Well, in the past 40 plus years, we know that society has gone downhill and is morally bankrupt. We have filth and depravity and pornography permeating much of society, and it's corrupting our youth, and it's having a negative influence on relationships. And of course, we can look at the conflicting values in government. We've got the abortion issues, gay rights, same-sex marriages, and the liberal left is gaining ground rapidly through adverse influence through the institutions, the teaching institutions, the universities and the colleges. Now, when we consider all that, we may cluck our tongues about this and agree that this is very sad. But the fact is that as the society sinks, we also are adversely affected by what goes on around us, and we're dragged down also. Now, I know that many church members can't see this or don't want to see it, because it's like that example of the frog in the pan. It comes on so slowly that we're not even aware of what's taking place. Well, in the days of worldwide, we saturated the world with magazines and literature, and we had the radio and television. But as far as gaining new members, the results were very disappointing, considering the massive amounts of money that was pumped into that. And of the people that were called, it had been estimated that 50% came through the work efforts, that is through TV and radio and literature and so forth. And the other 50% came through contact with church members. Well, today, we do have literature, booklets, and a magazine to send out. And we have a small radio program, but no television to saturate a message. But we do have an untapped resource. Now, over the years, we felt we were involved in doing the work, but still, something was missing. Now, we observed the Sabbath and the holy days. We enjoyed getting together on our socials, and we talked about our love for God and for one another and of doing the work. And of course, we've done this for many years. And we've talked about being a witness in the world. We've talked of doing this, and we've talked about doing that, and we talked. And you know, over the years, we've become very good at talking. We think we're correct in our ways of honoring and worshiping and serving God. I mean, we keep the Sabbath and the holy days, and yes, even 10 years ago, we faced a very traumatic experience, but we held firmly to the doctrines and the beliefs and God's truth that we hold dear, that were shown to us through God's word by God's servant at that time, Mr. Armstrong. Well, we held on to it, didn't we? Or did we? But if we stop and think about it, we were, as far as our relationships were concerned, an in-house production. And in varying degrees, we became impressed with ourselves. Our close relationships were primarily with other church members, and of course, we can look into Scripture, and we're encouraged to do that, to encourage and exhort one another. But while we did a commendable job in exhorting and encouraging one another in a closed relationship, our relationships were primarily with other church members. And, well, And again, as I say, we need to, obviously, to do that. That's one of the reasons that we come together. But we did an even better job at avoiding personal contact with people in society and being a bit pharisaical in the process. Now, I know we've all read about the Pharisees, and actually, they've taken a bad rap because they were a highly moral people, dedicated to religion as they understood it, and coming into existence because the average Israelite of the day was not keeping the commandments of God with honor and reverence and devotion. They were a small group who separated themselves from the common people, and they were wrong in doing that. That's their misunderstanding of what God intended. And without God's Holy Spirit, they were focused on themselves and with their carnal nature, looked down on others. And they thought that they had appropriated the true and proper way to worship God, that God wanted them to be a separated people rather than a people with a job to do. Now, we think we're right in expressing a meaningful way to of worshiping God by keeping the commandments and observing the Sabbath and doing the work by sending in our tithes and offerings and then sit back and let the home office handle it. You know, and I thought, well, looking at the way we've done things reminded me of an old song by a pop singer, Peggy Lee. Is that all there is? Quite frankly, I believe if Jesus Christ were here, he would simply say to us, people, you've overlooked something. Is there a possibility that we have forgotten something? Now, I was years ago, and I am today, convinced that there is a reality behind the church and what it's trying to do. So if we're overlooking something, if we have let this reality slip through our fingers, what is the reality? And there is a term that Paul frequently used. It is the people of God. Now, many of us have known for many years that God was calling to himself a unique people. But what was the essence of that uniqueness? And what's the distinction between being the people of God and the rest of the world? Now, early on, I used to think that the uniqueness of God's people was that it simply meant that they were to be a good people. But if we just pause a moment and look around, we'll discover that there really are a lot of good people in the world who make no claim of being God's people. And while God's people are supposed to be good, and if good people are not necessarily God's people, then what's the difference between good people and God's people? What does it mean to be the people of God? I believe this to be a problem in the church, and the more I ponder on this, the more I'm convinced that many of the church members and even some of the ministry are not clear regarding the answer to this question, and certainly not with clarity. Is it that we don't know how to be an expression of the people of God because we really don't fully understand what it means to be the people of God? You see, if it means something more than or something other than being good and believing in God and being faithful and supportive to the church and the work, then many of us don't know what it is. And this morning I want to share with you an answer to this question because it can bring an excitement and zip back into our life and into our walk with God and Jesus Christ. And this is the reality that I've been looking for. Now, when we ask ourselves what it really meant to be the people of God, other questions can come up, such as, why is God calling people in the first place? And what is he calling them to? And what was he calling them for? Now, a couple of the answers we already know. He wants to give us eternal life, and it's part of our training and our participation in God's way of life. We are to support the commission of the church to preach the gospel, and to prepare a people. Well, is that then? No. We are also to engage in delivering the gospel through our example and through our words. Now, what does Scripture say about these questions? When we look back to the beginning, when man and woman of their own free voluntary action had sinned and separated themselves from God, and God on his part set about his purpose of bringing man back into a valid relationship with himself. Well, how did he go about this? Now, he could have used, you know, the angels that he had at his disposal, or he could have raised up stones as a witness, but he chose another plan. He began by calling men and women, and scripture and history shows that God has used this method repeatedly down through the centuries, with the purpose being that all people everywhere are to come to know God as a loving Father. This is his purpose. This is what God is all about now. He is working to restore a relationship that has been broken, and he wants to bring a wholeness to people and to his whole creation. Now, this can be accomplished only through a relationship with him in which man and woman lets God be God in their lives. This is God's purpose, and this is what God is all about. The thing we need to take notice of here is that God's basic call to all these men and women down through the ages was a call to do a job. That is, again, to preach the gospel and to prepare a people. There was a responsibility to be accepted and met, as it was the essence of their calling. It is also in our calling to be involved with something for God and with God. Now, let's look at this from a slightly different perspective. God was calling a people because there was a brokenness between himself and his creation. And he was calling human instruments in whom and through whom he could work to bring man back to himself. Now, this was the purpose of God's calling and covenant with Abraham that was repeated later with Isaac and Jacob in Exodus 19 and verses 3 to 8. And if you would turn there, we will take a look at that. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 8. It begins, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I have done to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And God said to them, This is why I'm calling you. It is for this purpose that I am calling you. Will you do it? And the people said, Yes. We will do it. But as so often happens, they misunderstood the nature of their calling. They thought that God called them simply to be in some special relationship with him as his people. Now, there's a parable that we're familiar with in Matthew 21 regarding a man who had two sons. He asked the first son, Go to work today in my vineyard. And the son said, No. But then later he repented and he went. The father asked the second son the same thing, and the son said that he would go, but he didn't. The second son symbolized Israel. Now, God called Israel to be his people for the purpose of working with him to bring man and God together. In essence, God had said to Israel, Go to work today in my vineyard, and they said, We will do it, but they didn't. Now, for years, it has been a common belief that our responsibility was just to support the home office to do their thing, and that responsibility still exists today. But as I mentioned before, there's more. You remember I said something was missing. What's missing is the people. We have to come out of isolation. It's almost like being Rip Van Winkle coming out of a long sleep to realize that God has a job for us to perform using the abilities and the talents that he has blessed us with. In Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, Some of us have been been given special ability as apostles to others. He has given the gift of being able to preach well. Some have special ability in winning people to Christ, helping them to trust Him as their Savior. Still others have a gift of caring for God's people as a shepherd does his sheep, leading and teaching them in the ways of God. And why is it that He gives us these special abilities to do certain things? It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for Him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. It is the ministry's area of responsibility to work with the people to help them to understand God's word, to overcome and grow, encouraging them in spiritual pursuits so that as changed people, their personal witness in the world will have notice. Our responsibility as God's people is to become willing to come out of isolation and be part of a team that will make a difference for God. Now, since you and I have answered and accepted God's calling, the thing we must understand with clarity, brethren, is that we are called to perform a job. It's not just the elders or the deacons or the deaconesses' job. It's all of ours, all of us. God is not calling us simply to give us something, although He already has in such loving and abundant ways. All of us are called to be a living sacrifice. People of God are people that believe that what God is trying to do in the lives of people and in the world is what is desperately needed. They believe this so passionately and with such commitment that their lives are joyfully given to God as instruments in seeking to cause the will of God be done on the earth. This is the nature of their uniqueness. In living life this way, in losing their lives to do a work for God, they find that in their own lives, they begin to find healing, wholeness, and blessings. Now, it seems to me that the sin of Israel, in some measure, is still being repeated today. Some church members have simply come to God for what they think that they can get out of Him. And unfortunately, there are still those that haven't the slightest idea, or apparently even the slightest concern as what it means to be God's people. If renewal and revival is to take place in our church, it must begin at this point. There must be a fundamental change in people. Are we the people of God? Well, I believe that we are, but we have our work cut out for us. So let's ask ourselves, what am I doing today that will make a difference? What have I or we accomplished in the last 10 years? Are there any recognizable changes taking place in our lives? In the parables of the talents and pounds that you're familiar with, you can remember that each of God's people were given resources. Money, time, talent, and so forth. All were given something, and all were held accountable. All were or are expected to do something with God's investment with them. And failure or refusal to grow does not bring a good reward. It's our responsibility to set a godly example in the community, and by our reaching out to people, accepting them where they are, as they are, allowing God's love to flow through us to them. Because all of us, I believe, understand that this is a hurting world. People everywhere have a desire to be accepted and to be loved. And we know that this is a very cold, critical, and judgmental world that we live in. Just by performing a single and simple act of kindness can have a remarkable effect. People will remember our actions. Now, they may not appreciate or even understand our beliefs, but they will remember the kindness. In 1 Peter 2, verse 12, it says, "Be careful how you behave among your worldly neighbors, for then, even if they are suspicious of you and talk against you, they will in the end end up praising God for your good works when Christ returns." Our job is to be a shining example to one another, but especially to the people out there. We don't have to be concerned that they go to some other church or the fact that they don't go to any church. Because that's not our responsibility. That's God's job. And He'll take care of it in His way and in His timing, like He did with each of us. In Titus 2, verse 14, it talks about being God's own special people, zealous for good works. Well, what does that mean? Doing nice things for one another? Having a good church attendance record, or what? Could it also include using these days? We've just observed the Passover, and we've gone through a week of the days of unleavened bread. And having an honest look at ourselves, realizing that each of us have talents and abilities that God expects us to develop, to use, to glorify Him. And we know from His Word that God has never wavered, and that there is a standard of conduct that exists from the beginning of time down to today that has never changed. God is asking us to live one day at a time and to have an impact on others that we come in contact with. And we can't influence others unless it comes from our heart and we're living it ourselves. Now, God will not open doors and give us a work until we individually and as a church have shown Him a repentant attitude. Before any new people come into the church, we need to ready ourselves to be able to greet them with sincere, loving hearts and with a spiritual maturity. So it is imperative that we become a people who understand who we are and what God is calling us to be in the world. Now, it's true that we need some new programs and approaches in the church to help people with specific problems, programs to help us to develop communication skills and in developing happy and loving relationships. Now, all these programs are great, and we need them because the fundamental need is for a new people. The basic problem in the church is spiritual. And for the moment, our work is to become the people of God, and this must be met before any real or significant change will take in our lives or in the church. Now, I'll end up by reading from an early United article. It said, in restoring the faith once delivered, it is vital that we understand true Christianity as a religion of practice. Belief alone is useless. And James put it so well when he said in James 2 and verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we can believe, brethren, that Christ is coming to set up His kingdom, but if we are supposed to be the living testimony of that message, what does the world hear by our conduct? And to quote Ralph Waldo Emerson, who said, what you really are stands over you and thunders so that I cannot hear what you say to the contrary. And it would be hypocrisy to believe that we can live one kind of life while preaching another way of life, and that God will prosper our efforts.